Well, we're going to begin our higher series again. Katherine Johnson is going to get us going in Matthew chapter 6. I want to say something right now. If you've been coming here a little while, we have a rotation of four who preach and teach in this church. Myself, Katherine, Sue, and Mike Souter. Sue and Mike are the transplants, and Katherine and I are the townies, the local talent, okay? And I just want you to know, there's a passage in Scripture that talks and says that a prophet is without honor in their own community. And I just want you to know, that's not true. You all are a remarkable group of people, and you are very honoring and very receptive to us local people as well as to the out-of-towners. In fact, you don't even make a distinction, and I think that's wonderful. But I just want to say, as Katherine gets ready to share a word with us, as a local girl who grew up in this community, the only thing that she really did really far away from here was go to Tech, and we still aren't sure about that, but it's okay. And so Katherine has grown up in this church, and she is a powerful pioneer and leader in the body of Christ. And we are blessed to have her. Yeah. So I want you can keep welcoming her with a big applause. Honor the local girl as she gives God's word to us.
You all going to be okay without having your chance to go get your coffee refills? Is everybody all right? We're going to make it through the next little bit together without that. Well, I have to do it. I have to add my thanks for Easter weekend. It's such an honor to stand back. And I was definitely support staff all weekend watching everybody function in their gifts in such an incredible way. And it really is just such an honor to serve alongside of you. So thank you. To everyone who was part of the drama, wow, that was awesome, guys. Thanks to the ministry team who showed up for everything. Thanks to the welcome team and everybody for the Easter egg hunt and Sunday morning children's ministry. You guys just are awesome. So thank you. All right, we are returning to our series on the Sermon on the Mount after a one-week Easter hiatus. And Merle, could you grab my water right there? I'm going to need it in a second. Thanks. Thank you. And the Sermon on the Mount, just as quick review, is Jesus' longest recorded teaching in Scripture. And it really is instructionary. It is him telling us how the believer ought to live. And even as I was preparing this week, I actually started to feel a little bit of that guilt, maybe. Like, man, I'm not quite hitting this mark. And then I was so thankful for the fact that we named this series Higher. Because the whole point is that it's Jesus calling us into a higher place of living. And he's the one who makes the provision for us to step into that higher place of living. So this, as we go through this series, it is not just another list of things that you've got to do. It's not another thing that you need to feel badly about or feel like you're falling short of or failing from, but know that the Word of God is powerful, and it brings with it the provision to call us into a higher place of living, which is exciting. I love the line in the song we just sang, "He is perfect in all of his ways." And just the other day, I was thanking the Lord for the fact that his word is infallible. Because I have been so exhausted by competing misinformation in the world. it's hard to know what's true. It's hard to know who has integrity and who doesn't, and who to believe and where to plant your feet. But the really good news is that this word is infallible. We can trust it, we can stand on it, we can root our whole existence in the power of this word, and it will change us. He is perfect in all of his ways. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew 6 in the first part of it. It looks beyond just the actions of the believer, but into the heart, the motive, the convictions of the believer. And actually, if you want to look on the seat back in front of you, there's a little thing that has the Sermon on the Mount written on it. You can follow there. We are looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, but we are going to skip a big chunk of it. We're going to skip the Lord's Prayer today, which I know might seem terribly wrong to some of you. It is an incredibly important centerpiece even, but we did a whole series on it not too very long ago, and I just want to encourage you so that you don't miss anything out of this sermon series. Go online, look it up, re-listen to that whole series as Jesus instructs us on the how to pray. But for today, we are going to jump over that. Let's pray. God, we just love you. We just love you, and we love your perfection. God, we love that we don't have to question your goodness and your faithfulness and your kindness towards us. And we love your word. God, thank you for giving us something that we can stand on. Father, would you speak to us today? Holy Spirit, I ask especially that you would guard us this morning from feeling like we need to do something more. Thank you that you have done it all. And we just get to enjoy the fruit of it. Thank you for your presence here today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first word in this passage in chapter 6 is one of warning. The ESV, English Standard Version, which I read, says, beware. NLT says, watch out. NIV says, be careful. King James says, take heed. They're all saying, pay attention, stay awake. There's an opportunity to mess up here. Don't miss it. Stand your guard. Now, just to illustrate this, I started skiing after Travis and I got married, and I actually haven't been since I started having children. But, you know, to start skiing when you're not a child, it's a little more difficult. So I learned at Massanutten, and then we were gifted with a little weekend getaway to snowshoe. And I didn't know what skiing on real snow was like until I went to snowshoe, because Massanutten can be pretty icy. And so we were having a great time, really enjoying it. I was getting braver and braver and more confident. And if you guys don't know, Travis is one of these, like, secret athletes who's just really good at everything but humble, which makes it more annoying. So he's being a great sport, and he's just with me, whatever. So we're wrapping up our second day there, and we get to the top of this one slope, and there's a sign. And we were talking last night, I was trying to remember exactly what it said. We know that it said expert only, and then it said something cautionary below it. We're not sure. It may have been just ungroomed slope, or, you know, proceed with caution, danger ahead, something like that. And something in my personality really doesn't like when somebody tells me no. And apparently even inanimate signs that tell me shouldn't do this, there's something that rises up in me that's like, oh yes, I will. I will win you. So I decided, as a rookie, I'm going to take this mountain. So it starts off, it has moguls, okay? Moguls are the like, you know, real little bumpy things that, you know, when a slope is ungroomed, the other skiers cut it out and it gets really bumpy. So had moguls at the beginning. And then towards the middle, it had these rollers, which are like little hills, right? So go down once, moguls wipe me out, okay? So I'm like, all right, well, not quitting now. It rises up even stronger. Go down twice, fall again on the moguls. Third time, because I'm stupid. Third time I'm going down, I make it past the moguls, but I have completely lost control. Completely lost control. So I hit the rollers, okay? First roller, go up, take air, land it, but at some point in the air, I'm realizing I'm probably going to die. This is going to finish me because I've picked up speed. So I don't know what to do being airborne. So when I hit the ground, I think, I'll try to sit down. Well, your skis have you strapped in, so you can't actually bend. So I just lean back and I go off the second roller on my back, right? Flying through the air, poles everywhere, skis everywhere, hit the ground, and then just start sliding down the mountain. At some point, I catch a tree, and I'm laying there, and a snowboarder comes up and used some language that I won't repeat here, but was basically checking to see if I was, in fact, alive. And was like, that was the craziest thing I've ever seen. So finally, Travis catches up to me, and he's cleaned up my debris off the mountain, you know. So he comes down after, and he's finding a ski, and he's finding a fall. And of course, then, you know, the kindness of him, he's like, what were you thinking? And I said, I don't want to do that one again. Anyways, all that to say, when a sign tells you to beware, to take caution, perhaps we should listen, huh? All right, let's read. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to go and stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fast so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus here is describing three pillars of Judaism: giving, prayer, and fasting. And he assumed that the people were already doing these things. He said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. These were staples of their spiritual diet, and they continue to be a normal part of our walking and growing with God today. So upon first glance of this, in our first read, it might appear to be a how-to for these three disciplines. But when you take a closer look, Jesus is looking far beyond the how, and he's looking into the heart. He's looking at our why. He's looking for our motive of service. These three things really are just an example of how the whole of Christian life should be conducted. The point is not so much the outward actions that are being accomplished, but of the inward motives and condition of the heart while doing them. So we're not just called to do the right thing. We're called to do the right thing the right way. So the painful, but I think undeniable truth that this passage exposes is that we in our humanity have a strong propensity to live our lives to be seen by others. Many of us are even addicted to their approval. We perform in hopes of winning favor and accolades. Shakespeare even said in one of his plays that all the world's a stage and the men and women merely players. So, got really quiet. Would it help if I just said I and didn't include everyone in this conclusion? If I'm honest, few things feel better than a compliment on a sermon I've worked hard on, or Merle's nodding approval in the front row. I love a thumbs up on social media, even better, a heart. And it's so satisfying when my accomplishments are highlighted and my efforts are appreciated. And more than once, I've felt slighted when my hard work or creative ideas are credited to somebody else. I want to be liked and loved and admired for who I am and what I do. Am I alone? Okay, thanks. The need to be seen, I think, is hardwired within us. Just yesterday, all day long, my boys, Mom, watch, 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 look at me, look, look, watch. And it's everything from ridiculous stunts to... Okay, the thing that just came to mind is Caleb once wanted to show me the size of a booger. Like, they want me to see. Is this not true? Do you have children? They want me to see everything. They want to be seen. They want to be known. They want my eyes to be on them at all times. And this isn't all bad. As the body of Christ, we're called to encourage one another in our gifts, to cheer each other on even, to inspire one another to love and good works. However, we just absolutely have to keep it in check. Because when approval from those around us becomes the reason that we do them, and when accolades and honor is our purpose, this is when we've missed it completely. In this passage, Jesus is specifically pointing to the scribes and the Pharisees to paint a picture of what not to do. Their acts of righteousness were on display for all of the world to see. They were making noise about giving. They were praying on platforms, and they were making a visual show when they would fast. He calls them hypocrites. And in in doing so, he actually assigns the meaning to that word as we know it today. The word hypocrite in the Greek actually was pointing to a stage actor. Palestine at that time had a bunch of theaters. This was not an uncommon thing. His hearers would have known exactly what he was talking about, and these actors would wear a mask to create the character of who they were playing. And of course, by wearing that mask, they were also hiding their true identity. So by using this word, hypocrite, Jesus was painting a vivid picture that everybody would have understood. A hypocrite then was somebody who was merely playing a part, someone pretending to be somebody they weren't. It's actually deceit. And ultimately, when we find our deepest pleasure and our sense of worth in our accomplishments that others can see, it's called pride. And this is the reason for the warning that Jesus gave. Because all through Scripture, we see that pride is dangerous. Psalm 10:4 said, "In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud. This is strong language. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." This is serious. So Jesus addresses this issue because he knows that we are prone to this trap of people-pleasing. He knows that it's a cave without an end and a cup that can never be filled. And he gives us a key in this passage. Thank you, Jesus. He gives us a way out. We see clearly in this passage that the antidote to pride, and I think some of the very best medicine to strengthen and purify our hearts, is the discipline of secret service. The antidote to pride and the best medicine for our heart is the discipline of secret service. In the scripture here, it says to giving. It says, don't sound a trumpet. And don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. Now, that's pretty difficult, huh? What he's pointing to here is let your giving be so generous and so natural and so part of who you are that you really don't even give a second thought to it. You're just giving. And you don't have to build it up within even yourself to do it. You're just giving. And it says here at the end, and the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. About prayer, he says, don't make a stage for yourself. Go into your room and shut the door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It also then goes on to instruct us to not heap up empty words. And now this isn't an argument against long prayers. Some of you are like, darn. But we see also in Scripture that he says to pray without ceasing. That's a long prayer, guys. In other parts of Scripture, it says that we should pray night and day. The empty words that he's talking about here was they were trying to come up with the right arrangement of words that they could manipulate God into doing what they want. I don't think that worked out very well for them. He's saying don't get caught up on what you're saying. Again, let your heart be pure and cry out to the Lord. Who cares if it sounds good and is eloquent? Fasting, Don't look gloomy and miserable. Take a shower. Get yourself together. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, we're really good. Okay, I'm sorry. I keep including you guys in this. I'm really good at making laws, especially when I see the red letters on the page, when I see that it's things that Jesus has said. I want to make a rule out of it, a law out of it. Well, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and bring glory to God. So how do these two things fit together? There's other accounts, actually, too, where we see in Acts, Barnabas sells a field and gives it to the apostles. It was a public thing that done. We see in the Old Testament that there's a list of those who donated things to the tabernacle. Like, sometimes it's obviously okay for things to be public. It's not wrong for our giving, prayer, and fasting to be public. Actually, I think sometimes we need to be inspired and spurred on by others. We need heroes of the faith who do these things well. But it is altogether wrong to do them so that you'll be noticed. Matthew 6:1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. So I want to challenge you this week. Do a little hard exercise. Do something in secret. And I know, you know, I say these things and then I immediately feel the pressure of, I know a lot of you already do a whole lot in secret. Some of you, your secret lives with the Lord is extraordinary and beautiful and amazing. But we can all grow in it, I think. I know I can. So do something this week in secret. Make a point. Slip away for your lunch hour. Fast and pray. During that time, just sit in your car away from people. Don't make a show about it. Give anonymously to someone or something, maybe even without a tax deduction benefit. In some area of your life, practice having an audience of just one. Nurture your secret life with him. There, you know, your secret life with God, it can't be taken from you. It can't be stripped from you. It can't be undermined. It is yours and yours alone, and it is the most beautiful of treasures. So I have a friend who a while back had stepped down from ministry here at the church. And I knew they loved it. And so I was really curious as to what the reason was behind their stepping down. And so I called them up and went to lunch and we're talking. And I asked her, I said, what's going on? Thinking the worst, really. It's terrible, isn't it? Thinking, ugh. Did we mess up somehow? Did we offend? Did we hurt? Did, you know, what's going on here? Why is this person backing off? And she told me really the most beautiful thing. She said, you know, I do love it, but every time I served in that area, I was so worried about what everybody around me was thinking. And I didn't want to bring that into the ministry. I thought it was just the most beautiful thing. I mean, it brought me to tears because I'm like, how aware am I all the time of my heart motivation? Sometimes I really do just settle for doing the right thing. But this person really understands that it's not just about doing the right thing that brings an offering to the Lord, but it's doing the right thing the right way, with the right posture and the right attitude of your heart. So are we willing to ask ourselves some questions? Am I doing things to convince people that I'm great or that he's great? Would I do this if nobody was looking? Am I more concerned with my reputation or with his? Am I all about self-promotion? Or do I want to make God famous in the earth? Am I building a stage or an altar? Am I building a stage that I can stand on? Or an altar where I can give my life as a sacrifice unto him? I really want to do the latter. And did you know that we get a reward for righteous living? Did you notice that language as we read through the text? There's a reward for righteous living, and we get to choose who we get the reward from. For those who live for the approval of people, the word says that they have their reward in full. So if you live for approval, you get approval. That's your reward. Done. The word translated here in full, I think you say it apecho, it's a technical term for commercial transactions, and it actually means to receive a sum in full and to give a receipt. So the truth is, when we seek to impress people, we're not giving but buying, and you will get what you pay for. Their reward is in the present and only in the present. And of course, you know, the reality is when my audience is everyone out there, when your audience is all the people out there, it's a lot of work. It's a whole lot of work because it's always growing. It's always changing. Expectations are ever mounting, right? We can be awfully fickle. But when we choose his reward, when we do things in secret, when we do them with a pure heart, with motives of bringing honor and glory to him, when his opinion really actually is the most important, when we do things regardless of who's watching, then we receive our reward from him. And he is our reward. He is our very great reward. Family, in him is everything that we need and everything that we want. Every desire fulfilled and every dream gets birth. He satisfies every longing and exceeds every expectation. He is good. He is good. He is really, really that good. And he's your reward today, right now. And he's your reward tomorrow. And he will be your reward for all of eternity. He is our anchor, he is our hope, he is our life. His approval is lasting and it's unshakable. It doesn't fade, it doesn't tarnish, it doesn't get old. And actually, the truth is, you don't have anything to prove because you've been pre-approved. The death and life of Jesus is the stamp of approval on your life, for now and for always, no matter what you've done. Ministry team, come on up here. We have so much time to minister today. I got used to that hour-long service last week. Send you guys home early today. Now listen. Maybe last week, Easter weekend, you received Jesus for the first time. You decided, I want him to be my Lord and Savior. Or maybe last week, or maybe today, it's just been stirred in you. You know what? I kind of want out of this rat race thing. I don't want to work for the approval of man. I don't want to work to try to win something. I don't want to work to make it happen. I don't want to always be trying to impress all the people around me. I don't want to give my life for something that's just gone in a moment. I want my life to count. I want my life to be for something. And I want a reward that comes now and lasts for all of eternity. If that's you, I would so encourage you to come up this morning and to pray with one of our ministry team. Let them know that you want to give your life to Jesus, that you want his reward. Everybody else, it might feel a little bit funny to come forward on a day when I've told you to do things in secret. But actually, for some of us, I think taking a step forward, regardless of who's watching, is actually what we need to do. Step outside of an old way and into a new way. Step into giving our lives more fully to Jesus. I just want to encourage you to come forward. Stand in agreement with your brothers and sisters. Receive something new from the Lord today. And I want to invite you to that if you have any physical need, if you need healing in your body, if you just need someone to stand and pray with you, come. This is what these people love to do. And now I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to pray together, and I'll dismiss you. So if you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, just in your heart, under your breath, just want you to say, repeat these words with me, all right? And maybe if you already have, it'll be good for us too, huh? All right, Jesus, Father, thank you for your great reward. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus that I might have life and have it abundantly. Thank you, God, that you didn't save heaven just for yourself, but that you want me there, that you want me. Thank you, God, that you want me. Thank you, God, that you want me. Thank you that you've made a way that I could be with you. I receive your gift. I receive your great reward. Father, I thank you for this body of people. I thank you for those who have walked with you for 30 seconds and for those who have walked with you for 50 years. Thank you that you meet us in every stage, in every place. Thank you that we cannot exhaust your goodness. Thank you for your reward. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So family, come forward, receive prayer, or go out, be blessed, and share the good reward of Jesus.